Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
This morning, we continue walking through the most important and impactful week in the history of humanity. The week that we often is called either Holy Week or Passion Week. We mentioned last week that Passion Week comes from the Latin word passio, which means intense suffering. So it's the week of suffering. It's the week that stretches from what is known as Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, that triumphal entry that concludes with Resurrection Sunday, what we often talk about as referred to as Easter Sunday. And last week, we looked at Palm Sunday and Holy Monday. And next Sunday is Easter, as we mentioned, and this is Palm Sunday. And so we have your children, if they're in the children's ministry, we have printed out a guide for you that you can walk through starting today, every day of the week with them. And there's some coloring sheets and activities. If your children are not going to be going to the children's ministry, I'm not sure if these are in the lobby or not. If they're not, just swing by the children's ministry on your way out and make sure you get one of these. This would be a great resource and for your family to walk through the days of this week for it. Last week was Sunday and Monday. Today, we're going to be looking at Tuesday through Thursday. Last week, we saw Jesus, our King. Today, Jesus, our example on Tuesday through Thursday. We're going to pick it up where we left off last week in Matthew chapter number 21. As you saw in the trailer there, we stepped out of our verse-by-verse study through the book of Luke. We'll be back in that beginning the week after Easter, starting that new series, True Fiction, looking at the parables of Christ, earthly stories with powerful eternal meaning, and a lot going on in these next couple of months here at Liberty. I hope you'll plan to just plug in and be a part of it and grow together with us. I want to let you know from the beginning this morning, this message, the events of Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of Holy Week could easily be a couple month sermon series. All the things that happen in these 3 days. And we're not going to be able, of course, we're going to be in it for one Sunday. And so I'm going to let you know, it's a lot of Bible today. Is that all right in church that we use a lot of Bible? Is that going to be okay for you? And I know there might be some that maybe go light on that. We're going to be jumping into a lot of scripture. So I'm going to encourage you, as I do every week, to follow along. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, there should be one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Open it up, Matthew 21. We're also going to be turning over at one point in the service to John chapter number 13. But the events of Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday in Matthew stretch, what we're covering today stretches from Matthew 21 to Matthew 26, literally six chapters. We can't cover six chapters in one Sunday. I'd encourage you this week at some point, read through those chapters as you remember some of what we talked about and see much of things that we cannot cover today, Matthew 21 through 26. Today, we're going to look at what is commonly referred as Teaching Tuesday, and then we're going to look at Spy Wednesday, and then what is often referred to as Maundy Thursday. I'll explain what all of those mean. But the reason we're walking through this is not just an intellectual exercise. I want you to put yourself into the story. I want you to walk and try to picture in your mind's eye. I want you to picture what it was like, what was happening in those days as Jesus, when we finish the events that we finish off with today, where we'll be in the story. Jesus is less than 24 hours from the cross. Of course, this Friday, Good Friday service at 6 p.m., one of the most special and meaningful services of our year. I hope you'll plan to be there. We'll look at that day when Christ went to the cross on Friday. Where we end today is Thursday evening, less than 24 hours from the cross. And the reason I'm doing this series last Sunday, this Sunday, Friday, and next Sunday is I want us to really get in our mind a grasp of, an understanding of the steps that Christ walked, the places that he went, the things that he did, the things that he said, in what is, without a doubt, the most important week in all of history. I told you last week, Jesus lived 33 years on this earth. Now, he walked 33. Jesus has lived eternally and will live for eternity. He did not come to exist for 33 years, but he wrapped himself in human form, in human flesh, for 33 years. I told you last Sunday, that's about 1,700 weeks that he walked. This 1 week in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this 1 week takes up a third of the four books of the Bible that tell us everything God wants us to know about Jesus' earthly life and ministry. This week is very, very important. Where we left off, if you weren't with us last week, you can catch it on our website or our podcast archive there, Facebook, all the places where they do that. But for those that were, where we left off was Jesus cleansing the temple. Holy Monday, he walks into the temple, flips over the tables, and then the parable of the fig tree, the withered fig tree is where we left off. And we're going to pick it up today on Teaching Tuesday. I want you to see Jesus. He's our example in a few different areas. First, we see our example in wisdom. Look at verse number 23 of Matthew 21. Follow along with me if you will. Verse 21, and put yourself in here, and you're going to have to intentionally, we're going to do a good bit of reading today on scripture. You're going to have to block out the distractions of the week and really think about what we're reading. Matthew 21, verse 23, the Bible says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Basically, remember, Jesus cleanses the temple, teaches, and he's going back and forth from the temple in Jerusalem to friends' houses in Bethany there. He's in Bethpage, Bethany, that vicinity. We showed you that map last week. He comes back into the temple on Tuesday after having flipped it over, and now he begins to teach. And the religious leaders basically come up and say, who do you think you are? Who sent you? Did someone tell you could be teaching here? I don't know if you've ever been to a place where they come and ask you that. When our kids were little, they would sell candies, and we were, for a season in our school, we were one of the highest selling. We sold over 100 boxes of candy multiple times per year. If that sounds like fun, you've never sold over 100 boxes of candy in one fundraiser. That was every night of our life, was standing in front of places selling candy. And they would come, who told you could be here? And I would make up some story. The president said, I don't know what I would tell him. But if you've ever been somewhere, are you allowed to be here? This is what happens to Jesus in the temple. Are you allowed to be here? Who told you that you could be here? Verse 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I'll ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. He says in verse 25, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he'll say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus is there teaching. They say, who told you could, who are you speaking on behalf of? Who gave you authority? And Jesus said, I'll tell you, I'm happy to answer your question. Just answer me one question first. And he asked them a question that, again, if they said that John's baptism, that John was approved, that John was following the true God, then that means Jesus is the Messiah. He puts them into a quandary and says, but he knew John, that people had, he had great support. And so as politicians do, they didn't want to take one side or the other. They wanted to take that middle road. And they said, oh, we don't know. We can't tell you. He said, well, then I can't tell you either. And we see here in this passage on Tuesday, Teaching Tuesday, our example in wisdom, we see his authority challenged and wisdom in his response. His authority is challenged, and we see his wisdom. He doesn't let people, a beautiful example for us, he doesn't let people with impure motives drag him down to their level. Great example for us. They came with wrong motives, and Jesus doesn't get on their level. He responds in wisdom. You and I will never regret taking the high road when we're faced with challenges in our lives where somebody tries to put us in a bad spot. Somebody wisely stated, never wrestle with pigs. You both get dirty, and the pig likes it. Jesus doesn't come down to their level. He doesn't get into a power struggle or a shouting match. He just responds in wisdom. Then we see not only his authority challenged, but we see his authority confirmed. He then continues on in chapter number 22. For the sake of time, he gives a couple parables at the end of chapter 21. I want you to see a parable he gives in chapter 22. And he shows who he is. He does answer the question of really who he is with this story. And it's a condemning story for the Pharisees and those that were questioning him. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, all the things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So it's an interesting story. Jesus says there was a king who had a son getting married, and he provided the most beautiful wedding reception, the most beautiful celebration and feast, and steak and lobster, everything you can think of. The oxen were killed. It was all laid out. And the people that had been invited, those that were closest to him that had been invited to the wedding, he said, all right, to his servants, go let them know it's time to come join me for my son's marriage. Come be a part of the marriage feast. And they said, oh, we got stuff to do. Some of them were just distracted. We got to go to our farms and our merchandise. And then he sent another group of servants out. Hey, come, it's ready. We're ready for you. And not only did they not come, but they then killed the servants. And so Jesus says, well, go find some other people that weren't the original ones I thought would be a part of it and invite them to come. And what is Jesus telling them? It's a picture of who is the king's son. It's Jesus. It's him. He had sent his son to invite, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to invite every one of us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, that marriage feast for all of eternity. You're welcome. And the ones that were closest, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees themselves, what did they do? We've got other things. And what did they do? They killed the son. Jesus knows this is about to happen in 3 days. They killed the son. And what does Jesus say? Those people that killed the king's servants, that killed, and they will end up killing the servants, by the way, as well, the disciples will all die for their faith. The people that did that will burn. The master put them to death. There is punishment there. And what is he saying? You didn't hear the invitation. You don't understand. I'm the king's son and I've invited you. So my message will go to those who will receive it. A picture of Gentiles and others, you and of me, people that were so close but missed it. I don't have the time. I wish I did. Again, we're going to get into a bunch of these parables in the coming months. But he teaches on Tuesday so many powerful parables. And then he gives his second longest recorded sermon. His longest recorded sermon is at the beginning of his ministry. It's often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. This one is called the Olivet Discourse. It's a message that he preached on the Mount of Olives, and he gives them, it talks much about the end times, much about prophecy, and Jesus, knowing his time on earth is short, he's just a couple of days away from being crucified, he teaches his second longest message to let his followers know, here's what you can expect, here is what's coming. This is all that happens on Teaching Tuesday. Chapter 22, look at verse number 15. Chapter 22, verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They didn't like that parable of the marriage feast. How can we get rid of this guy? He then goes on in the next few chapters. Turn with me over to chapter 26. In chapters 23, 24, 25, he answers the Herodians, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all of the different religious groups and their false teaching. As Tuesday closes, we move into what is called by some Spy Wednesday or Silent Wednesday. We refer to it as Silent Wednesday because Jesus was silent on this day. There was his work, and we don't see any works. We don't see any things that he did. But we do see that one of his closest followers had some nefarious activity. He was up to no good. One of his 12 closest friends on this Wednesday turns out to be a double agent, a spy, if you will. Matthew chapter number 26. I want you to see this. I want you to get the picture now here on this next event. Matthew 26 And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So while Jesus has finished his teaching, there's rumblings. How can we arrest him? How can we kill him? How can we get rid of him? And then skip down, if you will, to verse number 14. Verse number 14, Matthew 26. Then one of the 12 called who, church? Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I'll deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. On Wednesday, Judas goes, quietly dismisses himself from Jesus, from the disciples, goes and says, I'm your man. I can let you know where he's going to be. I've got the intel. And we can get rid of him. What's in it for me? And they said, how about 30 pieces of silver? On Spy Wednesday or Silent Wednesday, we see Jesus is our example in grace. On Tuesday, he's our example in wisdom, how he answered his critics, how he answered those that had bad motives. But we see he's our example in grace. The Bible is so awesome as you study it. It's so deep. You can study it for a lifetime. It's so wonderful that you can begin to read it just in your early stages of being saved, and it gives you amazing wisdom and power and truth. And then you can study it for decades and never mind the depths of it. And what can seem to be a random detail, 30 pieces of silver, really is a very significant detail of this. Why? Because of the value that it communicated, the value that it was. You see, in Exodus chapter number 21, the Bible says, if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, a slave, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. You see, in the law, the price of 30 shekels of silver was the price of a lowly, unknown, unnamed slave. Somebody that if they died, you just replace them with someone else. Somebody that was from most people's view, the lowest of the low. The value that this communicated of what Judas thought of Jesus, and by the way, of what they thought of Jesus, hey, I'll give you the price of a lowly slave if you'll deliver Jesus into my hands. It's not only significant because of the value that it communicated, but also because of the prophecy that it fulfilled. You see, Zechariah chapter number 11 says this, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price, speaking of the Messiah that would come, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. I don't have the time to go there, but as you read Matthew, you're going to see that is exactly what happened centuries later right here in this passage. The 30 pieces of silver end up getting cast back, and they buy a potter's field with that. And again, I don't have time to go into those details, but this one little detail here shows us so much. It shows us of it tells us what they thought of Jesus, but it also fulfills prophecy. I told you last Sunday, you can trust the Bible. Jesus' life fulfilled more than 300 Old Testament prophecies perfectly, unlike there's never been another person to walk the face of the earth that did that. But why do I say he was our example of grace and grace on Spy Wednesday? Because this here, I want you to think about it, one of his followers turns out to be a spy, a double agent, plotting to betray him for the price of a slave. The next day is going to be the hardest day of his earthly life up until that point. It's where he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood. He's going to, that next day, Peter is going to deny him 3 times. That next day, Judas is going to walk. He knows all of this. And what does he do? He knows what Judas has done, and he knows what Judas will do. And he still invites him to the Last Supper. I don't know, but that maybe Judas could have repented in that time. There was still a window where he could have had a change of heart and a change of mind. What a picture of grace. What grace that was. Also a beautiful reminder, by the way, that God can use the actions of wicked men that they intend to wound us for his beautiful plans and his perfect purposes. Judas, I don't think, understood the significance of 30 pieces of silver, but God was using his wicked actions to fulfill his perfect plan and prophecy. Skip down, please, to verse number 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I'll keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. It's here, it's Thursday night, it's the day of the Passover. And Jesus says, Go find someone who has an upper room, who has a place that we can gather. You've seen the famous artist rendering of the Last Supper, one of the most famous paintings there. And this is where this happens, in this upper room, a borrowed upper room. And we move on from Spy Wednesday, but on Thursday, Maundy Thursday, he's our example in service. He's our example in service. This is often referred to as Maundy Thursday. It's a Latin word. It is mandatum, where we get the R word mandate or command or commission. I want to show you why it's called Maundy Thursday, coming from that Latin word. But to do that, we need to flip over to John in chapter number 13. Hold your hand here. We're going to come back to finish up our message in Matthew chapter 26. But I want you to see John 13, a beautiful, beautiful picture of our example in service. John chapter number 13, just three books over. You're listening well. I know it's a lot of scripture this morning. And again, I don't apologize for that. Scripture is where the power is. But I do also understand that sometimes our minds can get distracted. And so I appreciate the way that you're staying focused in here. John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. This is Thursday evening, what we would call Maundy Thursday, that command, that commission, mandatum. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, look at this, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girdeth himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I doest thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou, you're never going to wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, And if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Get the picture. You have to understand what's happening. Jesus finishes the Last Supper. He tells them to break the body, talks to them about his body that's going to be broken, his blood that's going to be spilled. And then they finish. And Judas is about to leave. And they finish this dinner. And Jesus gets up and he gets a water basin and he gets a towel and he begins to kneel down and he does something that only the lowest of servants do. See, in that culture, it was often when you walked into someone's home, their servant would wash your feet because you had walked in the dirty, dusty trails and your feet were, and it was something that you would do before you would come in, and they would anoint you with oil and they would do these things. And scholars tell us that nowhere in history is it recorded that a superior ever washed the feet of an inferior. You see, rabbis didn't kneel. The students of rabbis sat at their feet. They didn't sit at the feet of their students. But Jesus, on his final night of his earthly life, in his last act with his disciples, he kneels down and begins to wash them. And Peter, who's funny to me, I like Peter. Peter says, You're not washing my feet. No. If anybody's washing anybody's feet, I'm washing your feet. Well, I'm not letting you. You are not doing this. You ever get in a fight with somebody at dinner? You're not paying for dinner, and both of you want the other one to pay, but you got to fight with each other, right? And Peter says, You're not doing that. And Jesus said, If I don't do that, you have no part in me. He says, Oh, yeah, go ahead and do that. My hand. Why don't you wash it all? Go ahead, Jesus. You can do whatever you want. Verse number 10. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Do you know what just happened here? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, there it is, our example in service, that you should do as I have done to you. Skip down to verse number 34, please. Here's where we get that command, that Maundy Thursday. Let's read verse 34 and 35 aloud together. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Ready? Begin. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We can skip back over to Matthew chapter number 26, but we see this here, that Jesus gives us the example and then the command. He says, I've been your example of service, and now I give you a new commandment. You've never seen a leader serve the way that I serve. You've never seen one with power stoop down to wash the feet of those that he has power over. And I want you to know, as I leave, this is what's going to be the mark of my disciples. This is what's going to set you apart as Christians. If how are they going to know that you're one of my disciples? He said it there. They're going to know if you have love one toward another, the way that you serve each other. It's been said, if service is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. And I'll stop and say this. That statement's true on some levels, but the truth is, I know leaders that service is beyond them. If service is beneath them, but I think it's better said this way, if service is beneath you, then Christ-like leadership is beyond you. He's our example in service. The greatest shall be your servant. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. I was reading about Doug McMillon, the CEO of Walmart. He's known often when he goes to visit Walmart stores, you can find him at times out in the parking lot, literally collecting carts and pushing them back in before he goes in to meet with the managers and things. Why? I think one, obviously he's being an example, and others probably to remind himself, no matter how high I rise, I need to continue to be a servant in my life. And now we go back, and we're almost done. But we get back, and he walks from the upper room, from the Last Supper, he walks to the Garden of Gethsemane. I think we have a map of that there. And on this map, I've got a little laser pointer. I want to remind us kind of where we've been. So last week, I showed you a picture from the Mount of Olives looking into the Temple Mount, where that golden dome currently is, present day. You have the Mount of Olives over here. Jesus is staying each night over here in a friend's home. You have the Mount of Olives, and Jesus in the triumphal entry on Sunday walks down, comes in, flips over tables on Monday, comes back to the temple and teaches on Tuesday, back to the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse on Tuesday, Wednesday, it's quiet. Thursday, he's in the upper rooms. We don't know exactly where this is, but somewhere over here. And then he is now going to, we're about to read it, he's going to walk down from the upper room across the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to come here, and he's going and this is where Judas is going to betray him. This is where Peter and them are going to fall asleep in the garden. Judas will betray him. He'll be taken to Caiaphas' house. He'll end up over here. He'll end up being crucified somewhere outside the city gates right over there. And so anyways, that's we'll get there as we're going. But I wanted you to get it. So he's up here in Old City Jerusalem. Much of this is still here today. When you visit Israel, you'll see many of these things. He's up here in Old City Jerusalem, and he's going to walk down to the Garden of Gethsemane. Pick it up in Matthew 26. Let's read about it. Verse number 31. Matthew 26, verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus, I can't talk about these guys. You might be right about them. I got my own doubts about these guys, but I'm not going to be offended. I'm not betraying you. I'm not walking away. I don't care if everybody on earth does. If I'm the last one standing next to you, Jesus, it's going to be me. Verse number 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Actually, Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. As you're there, kind of in that spot, it's a place where they believe the upper room would have been. There's a picture. There are literally steps they've uncovered that have been there since the first century. Very possibly the literal steps that Jesus walked along and the disciples, if not on that night, somewhere throughout their ministry. And they walked down. We can go back to that map there. Is it Max that's back there? We can go back to that map. And so they walked down from here. Those steps are right around here. They walked down and they come to the Garden of Gethsemane. For me, probably one of, if not my favorite site that I've visited in Israel is the Garden of Gethsemane. And I've been there with my sons, one time with Titus and one time with TJ, not yet with Trey, but to be there, that literally some of the olive trees in the garden today, where the Garden of Gethsemane is, are dated back to as possibly 2,000 years old. Possibly the time of Christ, the root structures and those things. And you're there in this garden praying, and there's nothing like being able to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane and being there in this same spot. And that's what we're reading. And I see here on Maundy Thursday, on that evening, Jesus is our example in prayer. He's our example in prayer, not only in service, but as he leaves the Last Supper and he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, we see he makes three different prayers. Verse number 39. And he went a little farther. So he asked them, by the way, I want you to get the picture because we're going to get there in a minute. Peter says, I'll never deny you. Jesus says, you will. Peter says, I'll die for you. He couldn't even stay awake for him in prayer. Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You couldn't stay awake to pray with me for an hour. You say you're going to die for me? Verse 41, watch and pray. Would you guys stay awake, please? This is a big night. This is a heavy night for me. Would you stay awake that you enter not into temptation? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We see here, I see here, our example in prayer. The first prayer that he prays is a prayer for strength. God, would you give me the strength? Some have said that Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Meaning, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Would you not help me not to die on the cross? I don't believe that is what it's saying because he willingly went to the cross. He laid down his life for us. Oh no, I believe what Jesus is saying is, I didn't come to die in a garden, God. I came to die on a cross. Would you let, he's sweating great drops of blood. He is in physical turmoil and torment. His body is not in a good place on this night because of the heaviness upon him. And I believe here it's a prayer for strength. Would you give me strength, to physical strength, to make it to the cross, dear God? Would you help me? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then we see a second prayer, verse number 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 42, we see a prayer of surrender. God, would you give me the strength to finish the work you've given me to do? But God, it's your will, not mine. Verse number 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, a prayer of supplication. Supplication is to ask and to ask and to ask. He continues to ask for strength and continues to surrender and continues to talk to his Father. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. First prayer, prays for an hour, comes, they're asleep in the garden. Guys, could you please give me some support? Could you please stay up and pray with me? Back to pray again, comes back, they're asleep. Guys, I could really use your help, your support here. I could use your prayers. Comes back, they're asleep. All right, guys, that's it. It's time to go. I'm about to be betrayed. Judas wasn't with them, by the way. He had left the upper room. It's just Jesus and 11 of them. It's time, guys. And now we come to this last thought this morning. Verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master!" and kissed him. "Master, Jesus, so good to see you. Hail!" Gives him that kiss of betrayal. Verse number 50, and Jesus said unto him, "Friend, friend, wherefore art thou come? Where'd you come from? What's going on, Judas?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. As you read this story in the different gospels, different details are filled in here. This is our last thought. What we see here, Judas comes and betrays Jesus. Peter gets angry. I can't believe he would do that. There's a servant of the high priest that is there. The priesthood has come to arrest the true high priest. Peter pulls his sword out and literally cuts his ear off. John tells us that his name was Malchus. Luke tells us that Jesus, these details aren't in this gospel account. Luke tells us that Jesus then immediately healed Malchus's ear. Malchus, the servant of the high priest, one of the most important religious leaders in all of Israel at that time. And what we see here, it's an amazing detail of Jesus with Malchus and the ear that speaks volumes of our Savior's actions in his moments of deepest despair and personal betrayal. And lastly, we see on these days, Jesus, our example in forgiveness. Most people look at this simply as Jesus rebuking Peter's anger and showing kindness to a poor servant. Yes, Jesus was teaching that his kingdom does not advance through violence, unlike many religions of the world throughout history that have sought to advance through violence. Jesus is showing my truth doesn't advance through violence. My truth advanced through truth and through love and through, it's a different kingdom. But there's a law in Leviticus that adds more meaning to this entire moment. And once we understand it, I don't know that we'll look at this interaction the same way again. You see, Malchus was a servant of the high priest, representing the high priest here. The Jewish priesthood here had come. And Leviticus 21 tells us that any man that had a physical defect could not serve as a priest. Talks all about different parts of the body. The priesthood after this would likely now view Malchus as unfit, ritually disqualified to serve in his current roles and any particular potential future roles. No matter what, no matter what the case is, no matter how you look at it, Malchus' life had just been forever changed for the worse. And Jesus here reverses that in an instant. The one coming, I want you to think about this. He gave a better life to the one who was trying to end his life. The one coming on behalf of the high priest to arrest Jesus and have him put to death. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to Malchus after this. As far as we know, he went back with the crowd and he was probably standing there by the high priest watching Jesus' crucifixion and persecution and the beatings and the crown of thorns. But the one who had come to destroy his life, to end his life, Jesus in his final physical miracle before the cross, his final healing, heals the very one who had come to destroy his life. Mercy, his final miracle was mercy to his enemy. By the way, his final miracle is also mercy to his friend, Peter. What had happened had Jesus not healed the ear? Now there's no evidence for Peter. If Jesus had not healed the ear, very likely Peter also would have been arrested. I had not thought of this until I studied this out the last couple of weeks. Also likely been arrested and would not have been able to fulfill Jesus' plans for him. Do you remember in just a few weeks, Peter's going to preach Pentecost and thousands are going to be saved? In this one act here, he is showing mercy to a man that is an enemy of his, and he's also showing mercy to Peter, his friend. He is giving both of them a greater future, a greater life. What love, what grace, what mercy, what forgiveness. He forgave Malchus for his wicked actions and forgave Peter for his angry response. And one more thing. Do you remember after Adam and Eve sinned and God kicked them out of the garden? What did God put in the garden after that? Do you remember? A revolving flaming sword to keep them out of paradise. What does Jesus do in this garden? He tells Peter, put the sword away. He removes the sword and welcomes all of us back to paradise. welcomes all of us. The first Adam had failed and a sword came to keep us out of paradise. The second Adam came, did not fail, succeeded, removed the sword and welcomed all of us back to his paradise, to his perfection. The first Adam got us kicked out of the garden. The second Adam offers us healing and a welcome back to the garden. On our last point here, if Christ can forgive those who led to his death, and then could forgive every sin you and I have ever committed, can you tell me again why you can't forgive that person that's hurt you? Can you tell me again why you're living with that anger and that vitriol and that vengeance and that bitterness toward that person? Jesus in the garden, our example of forgiveness. We'll walk with Jesus in the final moments after this on Friday in our Good Friday service. On Teaching Tuesday, we see Jesus' unmatched wisdom. On Spy Wednesday, we see Christ's undeserved grace. On Maundy Thursday, we're humbled by Jesus' heart of service, challenged by his example of prayer and transformed by his unending forgiveness. He faced betrayal and did not strike back. He knelt to serve when he could have demanded worship. He prayed in agony. He surrendered in obedience. And he forgave his enemies and his friends. Every act in Jesus' final week shows us how we should live today. He stands there, arms open wide, inviting every one of us, imperfect as we are, much like Peter, to follow him and his example. And Passion Week is a reminder that his story can become ours. He is our example. And with Christ, yet not I, we sang, but Christ through me. With Christ, we can become conformed into his image. We can walk in his steps. We can walk in wisdom, in grace, in service, in prayer, and in forgiveness. As we're overwhelmed by his actions in that final week, let us be people of wisdom, of grace, undeserved favor to those that have hurt us, of service. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. By service, in prayer, and in forgiveness.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.